A couple of weeks ago, I came across an old show on YouTube that I enjoyed watching when my children were young. A show called How It's Made. Each episode, true to its name, showed how a lot of common, ordinary household items and products were made. They revealed the entire process from start to finish, from the raw materials to that usable product. And that was and still is just fascinating to me. In fact, I went ahead and subscribed to that because I want to watch them again. Well, as we head back in our Bibles to the book of Romans, which we began studying together as a church at the beginning of this year, we come back to Romans chapter 3. We've been here for a few weeks now, and we're learning what it takes to have a right relationship with and a right standing before God, the one who created this world, the one who created you and even me. Well, it takes to have this relationship, in the words of verse 22 of Romans 3, simple faith of, or about, and even in, who? Jesus Christ. That is, who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you. But even though this truth is so simple that even a child can understand and believe it and be saved, as I did when I was a child, as perhaps many of you did when you were even children, there is still so much more to this story of the gospel. And that's what we find in the verses we come to this morning, or really in the verse and a half that we're going to be looking at this morning, beginning verse 24 of Romans 3 into verse 25, where God, through the Apostle Paul, inspiring him, gives us a condensed version of how this great salvation was made, or made possible by God for you and for me. It was by, again, verse 24, being justified. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This is the process God used to make salvation possible. Even in this verse and a half, it reveals to us that salvation is really not of us at all. It's entirely of and from God, the one that we actually offend with our sin. But even as the Old Testament prophet Jonah declared from the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So now, when you believe, you can put all of your hope and all of your confidence in the Lord and what he did for you. And in the verse and a half that we just read, we're actually going to discover six elements, special elements of that process of salvation. So, how did God make it possible for you and I to be saved? Simply through faith in Jesus. How is that even possible? Well, first, it is by God's special pronouncement. God's special pronouncement that we find there in the first words of verse 24 of Romans chapter 3 says, being justified. Being justified. You see, in order for anyone to be right with God and to have a right standing before God, you actually need to be justified by God. Now, this term, justification, is a very great and important Christian truth, but what does it really mean? Well, the act of justification is something that God alone can do. Something he alone can do, because he alone is the judge of the entire earth that he created. You see, since according to verse 23, that familiar verse, since we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means that you and I have committed horrific crimes and offenses against God, the holy God. And we are guilty. Guilty. Guilty as sin, guilty of sin, and rightly deserve to be punished. We deserve God's judgment, God's wrath. We deserve to be punished. And that is what Paul has already established for us here in Romans, up through this point. We are all under sin, it says in verse 9 of chapter 3. But when God, who is the judge, actually justifies someone and justifies you, it means that he declares you and pronounces you to be not guilty. Not guilty. Now, you can claim to be guiltless all that you want. In fact, there are a lot of criminals that do that. In fact, they'll say, you know, there are no guilty people in jail. And yet, that's probably all there are in jail. Maybe a few aberrations in our system of justice. But you know, a claim to be innocent does not make you innocent. But when God declares you guiltless, that's an entirely different story. And that is what justification is all about. Because the act of justification is not based on any of your own efforts at righteousness, but upon the righteousness of God Himself. Even the righteousness of Christ, it's a righteousness that is entirely apart from and without the law we saw from last Sunday. And so God provides the application of justification to any sinner who simply believes in Jesus. He declares you not guilty. Now I think that Paul meant for this to be a bit of a shock to us, since the justification of verse 24 is very closely tied to the sinning and the sinners of verse 23. So that those who are guilty of crimes against God are actually declared not guilty by God. How can that happen? How can that be? You know, it's no less shocking when someone seems to be let off the hook in our own system of justice. Some of you might remember the trial of the century back in the 20th century. I don't know if there's been one in the 21st century. But it was when the famous football player O.J. Simpson went on trial for the murder of his wife, Nicole Brown Simpson. Some of you might remember the slow chase of his white Bronco. And as a family, we went to a museum in Tennessee not too long ago, and we actually saw the vehicle that he drove. Well, just about everyone thought that O.J. was guilty. I mean, it was just assumed that he was, and how long was he going to be in jail for? Well, everyone in the media thought he was guilty. Pretty much everybody in the public thought he was guilty. But after that circus of a trial came to an end, and it was a circus, what did the jury find about O.J. Simpson? They found O.J. Simpson to be not guilty. And that was the only judgment that mattered. And it still sent a shockwave all throughout the country and even all throughout the world. And it's still even felt today anytime his name or his face is brought up in the media. People couldn't believe he got off the hook. People still can't believe he was pronounced not guilty. But you know, it should be even more shocking to think that the holy God would actually pronounce unrighteous sinners like you and like me to be not only not guilty, but even righteous. Righteous. And yet, isn't that why Jesus came in the first place? After all, what did Jesus say when he came into this world? In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came for those who need to be justified." And who did Jesus seek when he came into this world? In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." Not those who are found, but those who need justification. Those who are guilty and need this. And even where did Jesus sit when he came into this world? In Mark 2:15, we read that it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They couldn't believe it. It was shocking to them. And yet that's why Jesus came. Jesus Christ came so that unrighteous sinners, like me, like you, who believe in him, can actually be pronounced not guilty and even righteous in the court of God. And it is God's judgment that really counts. It's God's judgment that really matters. But even more shocking is this account of justification. This pronouncement that God makes for whoever believes in his Son is once and for all. It is something that will endure forever. You will never be held accountable again for what has already been dealt with on the cross of Christ. Because in Jesus, all of your guilt, every last ounce of your guilt, was applied to his account. And that account he paid for and settled with his death on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we hear it this way, that the Lord hath laid on him, his suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. He took our guilt, our sin, and put it on Christ's account. But even more than that, all of his righteousness was applied then to your account, to my account. This is how it's possible for you to have a right relationship with God. This is how it's possible for you to stand before God. God alone made it possible by justification. And if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, then I want you to know that this has already happened to you. You've been justified. You've been declared and pronounced righteous by your judge, by God himself. And that judgment is the only one that counts. And that is why now, as a child of God, as a Christian, you can rest in this truth, rest in with your life, that your salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's by God's special pronouncement. Not guilty. But even more, it's also, number two, by God's special present. God's special present, because according to verse 24, how are believers even justified? How is that possible? Look at the next word. Freely. Freely. This means that God's special pronouncement of justification is given as a gift. A free gift. A true gift. Now, we're all familiar with gifts that are not true gifts. They are given with some kind of string that's attached, whether it's said or unsaid. But here, free really does mean free as a gift. It's not an award of any kind. Otherwise, it would not be a free gift, but a payment of some sort. But isn't this the kind of gift that is offered when you buy something? At our house, we could use some new windows. The ones that we have on our house are over 30 years old. And I hear all the time on the radio, sometimes even on TV, commercials for window manufacturers offering a buy one, get one, free. That's right. Buy one, get one free. Is it really free if you have to buy one to get one? Of course not. It's not free at all. There's a string attached. There's a condition attached. But God offers his pronouncement of you to you as a free gift. It's not an incentive. It's not as a bonus. It's not an award for you making a deal with him, but it's free. It's freely given. Also, it's not an anticipation of any kind. Otherwise, it too would not be a free gift, but a quid pro quo of sorts. And of course, that's a phrase that I think we've heard a little too much of in the last several months with what was going on in the with the president. But isn't that also the kind of gift that is given in the corporate world all the time? I remember giving clients gifts. But were they free gifts? There was still some kind of anticipation that maybe they would give something back in return. It wasn't that free, but yet that's not what we have here in the gospel. God operates completely differently. God offers his pronouncement of righteousness to you as a true free gift. Freely, Paul writes. Justification is God's special present to anyone and everyone who just believes in his Son. And if you believe in Jesus today as your own personal Savior from sin, then I want you to know that you have already been given this relationship with God. It is an entirely free, unearned, undeserved gift. But why would God even do something like that? Why? When was the last time someone sent you a present who you offended? Or someone that doesn't like you send you a free present, no strings attached? Well, probably not very often. But that's what God did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's because God's special present, number three, is given by God's special pleasure. By God's special pleasure. Again, verse 24, it's by his grace. It's by his grace. Again, it's not anything in us. It's not anything you. It's by him, by his grace. Grace is another great truth about God that is powerfully expressed in and through our hymns that we sing as a church. Like perhaps the most familiar hymn known all throughout the world that says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." You see, God's grace is truly amazing because it is, as William Hendrickson defined it, God's love directed toward the guilty. The guilty. That's grace. And God's grace is an autonomous grace. That is, it is a sovereign grace. It is his grace. There was nothing in you, and there was nothing in me that moved God to reach out his arm and save us from our sin. Nothing at all. It was entirely from him and from his own grace. It was entirely his choice. It was entirely moved by nothing else but his own loving nature. It's a sovereign grace, and we give him praise for it. But his grace is also an active grace. An active grace. He comes to you with outstretched arms, with open hands, to offer and bestow to you his gift of the righteousness that you need to stand before God. He doesn't hold it out to you like you might do with a treat for your dog, or at least how I hold a treat out for my dog. Just out of reach, where she has to jump for it, and every once in a while I might yank it up a little higher and tease her a little bit. God doesn't do that with his grace. God doesn't do it with the free gift of salvation and justification. He actually brings it near to us. Even as Paul later writes in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee. It's near thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. God's grace is an active grace. It is a near grace. It is close. But even more, it's an abundant grace. You know, God is an infinite God. And God's hand is an infinite hand. But inside that infinite hand is, it's full of his infinite, matchless grace. That means it is an infinite grace. Even as Psalm 86:15 tells us, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." And do you know that that infinitely full hand of grace is even more than you and I need? Infinitely more. So that the gift that he offers is not like the gifts that we often offer each other in the form of gift cards. Have you ever gotten a gift card for somebody? Usually it's because you don't really know what someone wants. You don't really know what someone needs. Well, that's okay. But God does know exactly what we need, exactly what you need, and he offered you the perfect gift of his own righteousness, which you needed to stand before him. And if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior today, then God has already made his sovereign, his abundant, his active and amazing grace known to you. It's there. It's near. He's already bestowed it upon you. So now, by simply believing and receiving that gift, you can rest in, as one recent writer described it, the extravagant grace of God. Extravagant. Have you ever been to a restaurant that was extravagant? The place, the decor was extravagant. The plates were extravagant. The food was extravagant. And you know what? It doesn't even compare to the extravagant grace of God. Because salvation is extravagant, because salvation is of the Lord. It takes on the very character of the Lord. But how could even this happen? How can simple faith in Jesus receive all of this? Well, because number four, it is also by God's special plan. Again, remember, it's not because of me or you, it's because of God. And God had a special plan. Romans 3:24 continues, it is all done through and all provided through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here is even another great Christian word and truth. Redemption. We've been singing about redemption this morning, and we'll sing another hymn later on about God's redemption. And it reveals the reason God could actually pronounce guilty sinners guiltless. It's because the price and the penalty for your sin and your guilt has already been dealt with and paid for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's redemption. And this redemption involves a release. A release. The root of the word translated redemption here is a familiar word to anyone who has ever studied the Greek language. It is the word luo. If you've ever had any Greek training, that's the word that you would use to learn all of the different endings or conjugations of the most common verbs. Well, luo simply means to loosen somebody or to loosen something, like you to release something. Well, it's what Jesus said when he raised Lazarus from the dead and said, "Loose him, luo." And let him go. But you know, redemption here means to loose and release from something. From something. Like a burden that you are under. Or a bondage that you are in. It's like when in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were in bondage as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They needed redemption. They needed to be released and freed from their bondage there in Egypt. And so, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God shows himself the Redeemer when he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." God is a Redeemer. And so it is for each one of us. We are in complete bondage to sin, to guilt, to death, to the law, to the grave, and even to the devil himself as slaves. And you and I are in desperate need of redemption. But you know, it is impossible for us to free or loose ourselves. It's impossible for us to redeem ourselves because redemption also involves a ransom, that is, a price to be paid. Now, yes, your justification, my justification, may have been a free gift to us, but it wasn't free to God. The price that was to be paid was very, very high. Because when Jesus came, he came, according to Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law. And it is this redemption that is in Christ Jesus that makes God's free gift of salvation and justification even possible. Because as the Christ, As the Old Testament Messiah, Jesus was the one who God the Father anointed to suffer, to pay the price, not for his own sin, but for our sin. But then as Jesus, the name that he was given by the angels when he was born, Jesus, he was appointed to save. According to the very meaning of that name, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. And so now when you believe in Jesus, the ransom that he paid for you by his own death on the cross is yours. And you are redeemed. There's no more price to be paid. As the hymn goes, Jesus paid it all. And now you can rest. Now you can rest in this salvation that is exclusively of the Lord. It's not by any works of righteousness that you and I can do, whether before salvation or even after salvation. It is entirely of the Lord. But even more, number five, it is also by God's special provision. God's special provision. As we turn our attention next to verse 25, we come to another great Christian truth. When it refers to Jesus, whom God, the Father, hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now that's a word that we don't use very often anymore. But the word translated propitiation here can also be translated mercy seat. And we're probably a little more familiar with that if we've read our Old Testaments at all. Because it points back to the time of the Old Testament when in the Holy of Holies, in both the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a lid made out of pure gold that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so that mercy seat actually lay between the two tables of God's law that were in the Ark and the presence of God that was above, that was between the two angels, the two cherubims. The cherubim, again, represented the heavenly home and the holy nature of God. The ark with its tablets represented our earthly home and even our unholy nature, because those are the laws that we broke. We broke God's commandments. And it was there. It was there in the Old Testament at that mercy seat. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, God would meet with men. You see, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies again once per year. He would take the blood of an animal sacrifice and then sprinkle it seven times there on that mercy seat. And by so doing, by the blood of that sacrifice, God's wrath for those broken commandments was stayed for a time. And that was meant to be a picture. It was meant to be an object lesson of what was necessary. Necessary not only to appease God and his wrath against our sin, but also to even approach God because of his holy nature. And that is why we are told in Romans 3:25 that Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation. In fact, he is the everlasting propitiation by the very design of God. It says, whom God set forth to be the propitiation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we're reminded that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Animals can't do that. But that's why God provided exactly what he required to satisfy his own wrath and judgment for our sin. This design was all part of his eternal plan, that Jesus would die, that Jesus would satisfy his wrath, that Jesus' blood would be sprinkled, not just sprinkled, but shed on the cross for our sin. Even as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so Jesus and his death on the cross became the sacrifice that satisfied all of God's justice. Justice was served at the cross. And it was done by the display of God. Jesus became the true mercy seat. The true mercy seat where God met with man one final time and became satisfied by the blood of Jesus that was shed there on the cross. So instead of being hidden away behind a veil like it was in the Old Testament times, Jesus' sacrifice was accomplished on a hill called Calvary for everyone to see. So that when you or I or anyone believes on him, God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment for you and your sin has already been appeased and satisfied forever. Everett Harrison once wrote this: Christ has become the meeting place of God and man, where the mercy of God is available because of the sacrifice of his Son. And if you believe that, if you believe him, then you can rest in that salvation that comes from the Lord. But then the sixth element of this salvation is that it is also by God's special promise. God's special promise. Again, we're told in the middle part of verse 25, this all is received, how? Through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. All that we've seen in this special verse and a half of God's special pronouncement of justification as God's special present freely, according to God's special pleasure, his grace, God's special plan of redemption, as well as God's special provision, Jesus, the propitiation, all of it is yours through faith. And faith alone in Jesus Christ and his blood. His blood that was shed for you. Here, Paul essentially repeats what he said in verse 22. Because this is the only way for you to experience this gift of God's grace. You can't do anything for it. You just have to receive it by faith. You just need to believe. You need to believe in who Jesus is. As John tells us, he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You need to believe in what Jesus said, that he alone is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, which we are, yet shall he live, which you can. But you also need to believe in why Jesus came. That's why it refers to his blood. His blood alone was shed for many, for the remission, the true forgiveness of sins. You need to remember there is great, wonder-working power in his blood. Even as Ron Hamilton described it for us in him, the blood of Christ Jesus has power to save. The blood of my Savior has conquered the grave. He left heaven's glory and died on a tree to purchase salvation for sinners like me. And this is the how. This is how the justification that you and I so desperately needed was made possible by God. Again, verse 24, by being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice that satisfies through faith in his blood. You see, not only did Jesus pay it all, like we often sing in the hymn, God himself did it all. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. And all you have to do is receive this free gift by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't come to him already, won't you do so today, even this very moment? Because when you do, you can forever receive and forever enjoy the rest that Jesus himself promises you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in the fact that salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again that you have shown to us how salvation, how justification, how the fact that we can be declared not guilty, even though we are guilty, can be done. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Oh, Father, I thank you for this wonderful truth of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that it will be something that believers and unbelievers will consider today. That you will open the hearts of unbelievers to receive this gift, this free gift by faith in Christ alone, and that this will be the very day that they are born again. The very day that their eyes are opened and their heart is filled by you and your Spirit, and that they are set on a new course because they've been given a new life, and now they even have a new home in heaven because they're trusting in Jesus. But then, Father, I pray also that you will warm the hearts of your people, those who are trusting Jesus. And that, Father, we will again rest in these gospel truths, rest in these wonderful facts about our salvation, and most importantly, rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who meant it when he said on the cross, "It is finished." Oh, Father, I pray that we will remember today that salvation is exclusively yours. It's exclusively of the Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.